Well, good morning. Care to open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Revelation 3 is where our lesson will be from this morning. Before we begin, let's bow in prayer. Our holy, sovereign, merciful Heavenly Father, Lord, how we thank you that out of your goodness to your people, you've given us one more opportunity to meet together, to worship you, to open your word, to read and study your word, to come before you in prayer and offer our praises, our petition, and our thanksgiving. Father, how we beg of thee this morning, a spirit of worship. Father, deliver us from playing church, just going through the motions of religion. But how we beg of thee a heart, that you would give us a heart that hungers and thirsts after the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us a heart that every day seeks the Lord, that every day looks to the Lord. Give us a heart that on the days appointed where we meet together to worship, give us a heart that comes as a sinner, desperately seeking the Savior, in need of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, bless us with the preaching of Christ. How we pray that you'd give us the message, that you give us the message for your people. We know the message is Christ. It's all in your Son. Father, bless your word as it's preached, we pray, to your glory, to the hearts of your people who need you so much. This world is such a dry and barren land. Father, refresh us with the preaching of our Savior this morning. What we ask for ourselves, we ask for the classes in the back, we pray that you bless our teachers, to teach our young people. Father, bless them in a special way. Bless our children. Give them, from an early age, we pray, a hearing ear and a believing heart that we know they understand and the things that are taught to them. But Father, give them heart faith. Cause their head knowledge to become heart faith by your purpose and will and grace and mercy. Father, we pray that you'd be at the sick and afflicted, those who need you especially. How we pray that you'd heal and that you'd comfort their hearts with your presence till such time as you provide a way out of this difficulty. All these things we ask and we give thanks in that name which is above every name, for the glory of the name of our Savior, we pray and give thanks. Amen. All right, Revelation chapter 3. I've titled the lesson this morning, Resting on Our Laurels. Resting on Our Laurels. It's a very, very serious letter to the church at Sardis. Now, the city of Sardis at one time had been a very great city. But the time this letter was written, the city had fallen into decline and to decay. And sadly, the church at Sardis was suffering the very same fate. At one time, the church at Sardis had been a great church. Just such a reputation that they had for preaching God's grace and worshiping Him. But now the church was in decline and decay. And I'm not talking about the numbers of people who were attending. The decline and the decay was in the doctrine that was being preached and in the spirit and attitude of worship in the church. It's a very serious letter. So let's look at it beginning here in verse 1. And unto the angel the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Now, just like all the other letters, the Lord writes this letter and he addresses it to the pastor, the church at Sardis. You remember the angel represents the pastor. And the Lord identifies himself as the one who holds the stars, who holds the pastors in his hand. Remember, those stars are God's angel or God's pastors too. Look back at chapter 1, verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels, the pastors of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And the Lord says, now those pastors and churches are held in my hand. They're held in his hand. They're not upheld by their own wisdom, their own strength, their own faithfulness. They're held in the hand of the Almighty. And while they're held in the hand of the Almighty, like I said, this is a very sobering letter to these people. Of all the letters that we've studied so far, this is the first one where the Lord does not commend them for something good going on there. He doesn't commend them for something good because there isn't anything to commend them for. That's very, very sobering. And I don't want to fall into that camp. And the Lord tells them, I know your works. But he's not telling them like he told the other churches, I know your works that are good. He said, I know your works and they're not good works. Look at the very end of verse 2. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. They had works, but they weren't good. The church at Sardis was still active. They were doing all kinds of things, you know, that the church does. But none of them were good. Now remember, a good work is a work that's done for the glory of Christ, done upon the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is his people. So a good work is a work that's of graciousness and kindness and love that you do for one of your brethren. And you, when you do it for the glory of God, God says that's a good work. None of that was going on in Sardis. The works that they were doing were for their glory, for the glory of their reputation and their name, not the name of the Savior, not for the good of, and glory of the Savior, the good of his people. I can show you that at the end of verse 1. He says, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and are dead. The Lord says, you have a name that you live. You live this name. You have a name that's important to you. It's your name. You're living on your past reputation. You're living upon your past blessings, glorying in your past blessings. Now remember, this church had been a great church at one time. The preaching there was just outstanding. I mean, you couldn't find more plain, clear preaching that glorified Christ. The worship and fellowship was sweet and it was warm because the fellowship all centered around Christ. People came together with a heartfelt desire to worship Christ. In their daily walk, they sought the Lord. They truly did desire the glory of God in their town, and they sought it. They sought the Lord. They sought his blessing, and the Lord blessed them mightily at that time. But now, I don't know how long, but some time has passed. They probably had a new pastor. But the congregation still assumed everything was great. Everything just like it always had been. They knew other churches had gone by the wayside. They knew other churches had departed from the gospel. But they said, this great church at Sardis is not going to do that. That's what they thought. They thought, I know that can happen to people, but that can't happen to us. We're too well taught for that to happen. They thought, we're God's special children. God blessed us above everybody. And he's going to continue to do it. They just assumed that. They said this church at Sardis has been the center of the grace movement in Asia. And it always will be. This is our reputation, and that's what they lived on. But you see the problem with that thinking? They're living on their past blessings. And they weren't seeking Christ to be their blessing now. Lord told Abram, I am thy exceeding great reward. And they weren't seeking Christ to be their reward right now. They were relying and looking on and glorying in what they've been given in the past. They were glorying in, they were living upon their past faith. Their past faith. But that's not real faith. Faith never looks back. Faith only looks one place. Faith looks to Christ. Faith never looks back. Faith is right now. Right now. Looking to our past faith is like trying to eat day-old manna. It's full of worms. And that's gross. Manna that's full of worms, eating that is gross. Looking to our past faith and glorying in it is just as gross. More gross. Now, they were still holding services. They still met on Sundays and Wednesdays, but there was no worship going on in those services. The focus was on look how blessed we are, instead of looking to Christ the Savior. They were looking at the blessings, and worse yet, even their past blessings, instead of looking to the blessor. They were relying on how God had blessed them in the past instead of seeking Christ right now. I need Christ right now. I need to seek him now. And sadly, what had happened is they'd substituted something for Christ. They substituted something about Christ. They substituted something about God for Christ. They substituted religious ritual, just the habit of meeting on Sundays and Wednesdays. They substituted that for heart worship. They substituted religious creed, 5 points of Calvinism. They substituted that for Christ. We need to remember this. Now, we must have right doctrine. But it's not 5 points of Calvinism that saves. It's Christ who saves. That's who we need to see. They substituted orthodox doctrine for heart life. You can have the right doctrine and be dead. They were more concerned about preserving their reputation as this great church than they were about preserving the reputation of Christ. They were still preaching. They are still going through the motions of preaching, and they were preaching some true things. But the gospel was not being sounded out clearly. You can say a whole string of true things and never preach the gospel. You can say true things and not preach the truth. That's what was happening in Sardis. I know that so because they were at peace. They were at peace with everybody. They were at peace with Jew and Gentile alike. Whether you were religious, no matter what you believed, or no matter what false religion you believed, or whether you were just an utter heathen, they were at peace with those people. The church of Sardis was at peace with those people. There's only one way that can happen. They weren't preaching Christ clearly enough to show the difference between the saved and the lost, between the truth and error. That's why they were at peace. And they probably thought, well, look at this peace we're having. They probably thought because of that peace, everything's fine. But their peace had deceived them. Their peace was the peace of a cemetery. Everything's peaceful at a cemetery. It's always peaceful because everybody's dead. There's nobody there to make a ruckus. They're all dead. And the Lord says, you're living on your past reputation, but now you're dead. Isn't that what a cemetery is? My parents used to love to go, whenever we'd go someplace, if there's an old cemetery, they like to walk through it. I mean, I'd have rather stuck a toothpick in my eye than do that. I hated that. I mean, ugh. I'm sure as you walk through those cemeteries, you see those old names. Maybe there's a name you can hardly read on the tombstone anymore. It's just so worn off. It very likely, one day, they buried a man there who was a respected man. His family wept and mourned over their loss. This was a great man to them. And he's dead. Going to that cemetery, and peace at that cemetery, looking at those great names, or living upon the great names of the past. Who's leading the family now? Huh? Who's being the example now? Who's providing for them now? Who's being the priest in the home now, leading the people in the family in worship now? Not this great name on a tombstone. He's dead. He's dead. And that is exactly what happened to the church of Sardis. They had a lot of great names of the past, but they're dead. There's no life in Christ there. And I can tell you why the Lord addresses this letter first to the pastor. Now, it's to the whole church, but the letter's addressed first to the pastor. Because this problem, when it happens, almost always begins in the pulpit. Almost always. The responsibility lies with the pastor and the elders. This problem begins when the message becomes more syrupy and less doctrinal. That's a great concern of mine. We must comfort God's people. The Lord commanded us that. Comfort ye, my people. But don't go comforting them with this syrupy message that says, well, just everything's going to be all right. Now, that's not how we comfort God's people. We comfort God's people with the true teaching, the true doctrine, of who Christ is, what he did, why he did it, and where he is now. We comfort the hearts of God's people with the sound teaching of who Christ is. And the building will begin to crumble when that rock-solid foundational doctrinal truths is not in every message. The problem begins in the pulpit. This problem, more likely, began with slackness on the pastor's part. He became slack in study. He became slack in prayer. And he became slack in preaching. People can tell. I mean, you can just tell when the pastor or the preacher, he's been slack in prayer, slack in study, and he's slack in preaching. You can tell. And you know what that'll lead to? Slackness on the part of the congregation. If it's not important to the pastor, why is it important to me, you know? I have a little frame hanging up in my study with this quote from Spurgeon. Spurgeon says, "The limping of the leader is the lameness of the follower." The problem began in the pulpit and then just bled over to the congregation. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm just confident the pastor there, I'm sure he's read this, but he ignored the Apostle Paul's warning to young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 12. "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that's in thee." Don't get slack about this gift that's in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. "Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." But when that becomes slack, when there's slackness in those things, I can show you what happened. Look over 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy 4, verse 1. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom." Now this is serious business. Paul says, "I charge you before God, before Christ the judge of all. Timothy, you preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine." You got to do that with sound doctrine, with the teaching of Christ. "For the time will," here's why you do this, "for the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But you watch, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry." Make full proof of your ministry by never being slack in it. Give yourself wholly to these things. And when the pastor's not, this is what happens. Just exactly what happens in Sardis. Now that's a pretty depressing letter. A pretty depressing start to the letter. You might wonder, isn't there any encouragement to be found here? You know, what can we do? What can happen to keep us from falling into this very trap? Well, there is encouragement in this letter. And the encouragement is found in Christ our Savior. The first word of comfort is this: there is a cure for this spiritual stupor. Look at verse 2 back in our text. "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God." Now, this church could look dead, but something was left hidden away deep in the hearts of the believers there. You couldn't see it with the eye of flesh, but something was hidden in the heart. There was still life hidden in those things. The Lord said, "Strengthen those things which are ready to die." They're not dead yet. They're ready to die. They're not dead yet, so strengthen them. They look dead, but they're not dead yet. You can strengthen them still. You know, spiritual stupor, it looks a whole lot like death, but it's not death. Solomon likened spiritual stupor to flowers in the wintertime. Yeah, they do look dead now. I mean, that flower that really is dead looks just like this flower that's not. How are you going to tell which one's alive? You know, just wait till the spring showers come and the spring sun. That flower that's got life is going to bloom forth again. It's strengthened by the sun and the water. Job likened it to a tree stump. There's a tree cut down. There's its stump. Can it live again? Job said, well, it can if there's life in the root. If there's life left in the root, let some water fall on it. Let some sunshine fall on it. It'll spring forth again. Well, that's spiritual stupor. It can be strengthened. How can we strengthen that which remains? If there's a spark of life left in us that God put in us, how can we strengthen that which remains? The answer is always by preaching Christ. Look at verse 3. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If, therefore, thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. And he says, you remember back. Here you're living upon your past reputation. You remember back to when the Lord was blessing you. Do you remember how you first received spiritual life? How is it you first received spiritual life? It was by the preaching of Christ, wasn't it? It was through hearing of Christ. That's the only way life is possible. It's pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. If we're going to have life, we're going to have to hear the message of Christ, who is our life. That's how we first receive spiritual life. Well, if I've fallen into spiritual stupor, how can I be revived out of it? How can I strengthen that which remains? The very same way you receive life in the first place. It's through the preaching of Christ. That's what we need every time. The same gospel that saves a lost sinner will bless and strengthen and encourage and comfort the oldest believer. Sure will. You remember, he says here, now repent. Repent. You remember when you repented the first time? How is it that you repented the first time? By hearing the preaching of Christ. When you heard the preaching of Christ, you saw Christ is much better than this idol I've been worshiping. I'm going to turn to Christ. That's repentance. It's a turning. I turned to Christ when I heard the preaching of Christ. He says, you need to repent again. Well, how am I going to do that? How am I going to turn to Christ again? Through hearing the preaching of Christ. The same way you repented the first time. You find somebody preaching Christ, you'll turn to him. Christ is Christ, and his name and his reputation is a whole lot better than your name. If you hear his name preached, you'll turn to him and forget your name. See, here's the folly of what was going on in Sardis. They were living on their name, on their past reputation. Now, they did have a reputation. It was well deserved. But how did they come to have a reputation in the first place? They received it. They didn't earn it. They received it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. That reputation that they had was something that they received from God's grace, that God blessed there just because he would, not because they did anything to deserve it. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why do you glory as if you didn't receive it? If you received it as a free gift, why are you glorying as if you earned it? Paul says, that's not right. The Lord says the same thing to the church at Sardis. This is what you received. So don't glory in it. Paul told the church at Galatia, God forbid that I should glory, save in this, except in this, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, what Christ has accomplished for his people. Repent. Don't rely on your name and your past blessings. Repent. Turn to Christ right now. We need him every minute. Then he says, think back. Think back. Remember this reputation that you're... Remember when the Lord was blessing you so mightily? You remember at that time, oh, when you first heard the gospel. Oh, it was good news. Wasn't it good news? Wasn't it sweet? You held fast to that no matter what. You wouldn't let it go no matter what. Yeah, but the gospel was such good news. It was so sweet to you. At that time, you remember, you couldn't let a day go by without you had to just take at least a few minutes to read God's word. You had to. You were afraid to miss a service. I remember times, I was afraid to miss a service. I mean, just afraid to. If I miss, Henry's going to have a life-changing message. I'm going to miss it. I'm just afraid to miss it. Oh, the gospel's so sweet. You remember that? Remember when the gospel was that important to you? Remember when you loved. You just go through your day and you loved to think about the Lord. You saw His handiwork everywhere. You couldn't drive down a road without seeing that sunset. My God did that. But you see the trees blooming in the spring. My God did that. You see the leaves start to turn and fall off. My God did that. You saw His beauty everywhere. Remember that? You remember when you came to the service in great need. Great need. You already knew the Lord, but you came in great need. There might be a Wednesday night you'd just drag your carcass in there because more than anything, you needed the Savior. You needed to hear of Him. You remember that? You remember when you came to the service? It wasn't out of habit. It was out of need. Oh, you were hungry and thirsty. You want to be blessed that way again? Do the same thing. Seek the Lord as a sinner who needs the Savior. Do you remember when it was important to you throughout your week to pray for your pastor? Remember every time he come to your mind, you pray for him? You pray, Lord, right now he's in his study. Would you give him a message for me? Would you give him understanding of your word? Would you give him wisdom and understanding? Would you give him the ability to preach clearly and simply? And then you'd come to service and you were just so surprised. Oh, it was like that message was just for me. Oh, Lord, bless me. How about that? You begged the Lord for a blessing. He gave it to you. Maybe he'd bless you again if you did something. Pray. Ask the Lord for a message. Ask the Lord to God give your pastor a message for you. A message that would glorify the Savior. If it's not as sweet now as it was then, when we're living on our past reputation, what's changed? Huh? What's changed? The gospel hadn't changed. It's just sweet as ever. God hadn't changed. He's immutable. The Savior hadn't changed. He's just glorious as He ever was. It's us who's changed. Now let's hold Him fast. Let's seek Him. Don't let His gospel go. Hang on to Christ for dear life. Thought this illustration illustrate what I'm saying. The oldest believer has to hang on to Christ just as dearly, just as that new babe in Christ. Think of a Navy ship that's been sunk by the enemy. All the sailors have abandoned ship. They're out there in the open sea. It's somebody that throws this sailor. He's out there with nothing. He don't have a life preserver. And somebody throws him a life preserver. Everybody else is hanging on to little chunks of wood or, something that's trying to float. They throw this fella a nice life preserver. And he grabs hold of it. And he hangs on to that thing for all he's worth because he's going to drown without it. Now, they've told him 5 or 6 hours from now, there's one of our sister ships is coming to rescue. Just hang on. They're coming. Well, that sailor's hanging on to that life preserver for all he's worth. In a while, he thinks, I've been doing real good here for 5 hours. I think I'm going to let this thing go. I'm fine. He's going to drown. He needs that life preserver 5 hours later, just as much as he did the very first moment he hung on to it. If he lets go, he's going to drown. That's how the believer needs Christ. I need Christ just as much as the first moment I ever believed on Him. Matter of fact, the more we grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, the more we realize this. I realize I need Him now a whole lot better than I did when I first believed. That's growing in grace. The Lord says, now, you seek Christ that way. So the pastor, he says, you preach Christ that. Don't be slack on this now. And if you don't, if you just become slack in this, he says, I'm going to come as a thief. I'm going to take away what you do have. I'm going to take away what is left. Now you watch. We always have to watch, don't we? We have to watch ourselves. We have to watch our preaching. We have to watch our doctrine. Watch it yourself. Make your calling and election sure. The thief can't come and take away what we got when we're watching, can he? But if we're not watching, he can come in and take everything we got. Just sneak in, take it all. And we could be in such a stupor, we don't know it till he's long gone. So watch, watch. All right, here's a second word of comfort. Despite all of our weakness and our stupor and our stumbling and bumbling, the Lord knows his people, and he will not let them fall away from him. The Lord is the one who makes his people holy and keeps them holy. He's the one who saves them. He's the one who keeps them saved. Verse 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis. Isn't that, boy, if I lived there, that would just pierce my heart. Even in Sardis. You know, like it seems like it's impossible there be anybody has a name left there. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they're worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. There were a few believers left in Sardis. There were a few people who were under the name of Christ, not their name, not the name of the great church of the past. And the Lord knew exactly who they were, because he knows his sheep. He knows them by name. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. There were a few believers there walking in white garments. They were walking with the Lord. And those white garments, you know what that means. It means that they're holy. Well, who made them holy? How'd they get those white garments? Christ made them holy. He gave them those white garments. Where'd that righteousness come from? It came from Christ, our righteousness, who cleansed us from all of our sin. See, Christ is the one who makes his people holy, and he's the one who keeps them holy. Now, someone will say, yeah, but our text says they overcame, so they're clothed in white raiment. Well, that's true. They overcame. But how did they overcome? I've showed you this each of the past several weeks from 1 John 5, verse 4. They overcame by faith in Christ. Well, who gave them that faith? God did. It's a gift of God. Who's that faith in? It's faith in Christ. So they didn't overcome by themselves at all, did they? They overcame in Christ through faith in him. God kept them in his Son. And they're worthy. They're worthy by God's grace. See, every blessing we have, past, present, and future, every one of those blessings is something we've received of God's grace. They're all undeserved. But he gives them to us anyway by his grace. The Father says, there's some believers left there, and I know them. He knows them because he chose them in divine election. He's the one who wrote their name in the Lamb's Book of Life. He knows the name. Christ came and died for them. He died to put their sin away, to blot their sin out. Well, now then, there's no reason for God to blot their name out of his book. Their sin's taken away. He's not going to blot their name out of his book. He promised to save his people. He will keep them to the end. You know what that says to me? That makes me want to be more faithful to him than ever. That makes me want to bow in humility and worship him more than ever. That doesn't make me want to be lazy. That doesn't make me just want to take it or leave it. That doesn't make me think, well, it doesn't really matter what I do. You know, it doesn't matter what I say or how I live or what I do. You know, God's going to keep me anyway. No, that makes me want to be faithful to him. That makes me want to worship him more than ever. That makes me want to exalt and magnify his name more than ever. Really and truly, I care more, a whole lot more, that you know the name of Christ than you know my name or anybody else's name. We worship like that. We seek Christ like that. We'll not fall into this trap. I pray that the Lord give us a hearing ear and a watchful eye over ourselves and over our doctrine so this doesn't happen to us. Verse 6. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. See, this is a serious letter, isn't it? And if the Lord gives us an ear, this is what we'll hear. This is what we'll learn. We need Christ just as much today as we ever did. It shows us how much we must always Christ alone, depend on Christ alone, preach His name alone. That's where our faith is. In our faith in His name, that we must look to Him and Him alone. That's the lesson I hope we learn from this letter to the church of Sardis. Lord bless you.